Genesis 27, and it is a reminder that with all that we think about, all that's going on in the world, and our attention gets focused on things that we have no control over, and then something happens to us, to our family, to our circle. And it reminds us where our focus should be, where our priorities should be, is on our people, on what we can impact, on what we can do, instead of being paralyzed by the things that we can't do. How many of you want to change things that you can't? So what do? We pray, we hope, but we don't get paralyzed and we don't get locked into it. In Genesis 27, getting to the lesson in 27 through 29, to me, it's a very familiar text. To you, it probably is also. And let me say real quick, pray for Brother Ronnie. He's preaching at another church today. Just filling in. It came to pass in chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said to him, "My son," he said to him, "behold, here am I. He said, "Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death." And we could all appreciate that last phrase there. We don't know. We don't know. Even with the anticipation of illness and age, we still have no security as to the day or the hour when we will leave this life. And we need to have that in our minds. We need to be prepared for it. I talked to a family this week and again was reminded how important it is that everything be spelled out. And I know that this is not in Genesis 27. Please get a will. Please have an advanced directive. Let's take the responsibility out of somebody else's hands to decide whether or not you live if you get to that point. You make that decision. Now, if you say, "I don't care what it takes, keep me alive forever," then write that down. Okay, write that down. But don't put that on your family. Make that decision. Put it in writing. Make sure they know how to access it. And then as far as your stuff, you know, put it in writing. Please put it in writing. Because it just is so destructive to families when it comes down to that moment and they start bickering. But Isaac realizes it's time. He doesn't know when, he doesn't know the hour, the day, but he knows he's getting close. And so he calls his son Esau. And by the way, Esau is the firstborn. There are assumptions made in that culture of what happens with the firstborn. He has the birthright, which we know he sold for a pot of soup. And the inheritance now, the blessing, the favor of the family is still his. And yet, we come to this point where his father calls him and says, "Go get some of that venison." Remember, Jacob was a homeboy, right? Jacob was a mama's boy. He was in the house and he was, you know, dreaming and such as that. Esau was a hunter. He was a man of the woods. And his dad said, called him in and said, "Son, you make such great venison. Go out there and hunt and give me some venison. I love that stew. I feel like that's the one thing I need, and it'll satisfy me before my death when that day comes." And Rebekah heard, verse 5. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak to Esau, thy brother, saying, 'Bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee.'" And one of the boys asked me the other day, he said, "Dad, what is a hypocrite?" Right here. This is a hypocrite. She's working two angles. Now, I know that in your family, you don't have a favorite son or daughter. But Rebekah did. And by the way, Isaac did. And that's a problem. You know, it created conflict within the family. And why would a mother pit one against another and cheat her own husband? And yet, that's what we see unfolding before us. Somebody would say, well, it was God's will because Jacob got the blessing, and that was the will of God. That was the plan of God. Still, we can call bad, bad, can't we? Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We know that. All things work together for good. How many of you want bad things to happen in your life so you can go, well, I learned a lesson? No, I don't. I don't want to learn anything bad. And somebody said something to me the other day and at the door. I won't say who it was, but I can recall it reminded me of a time in my life where I heard people praying that bad things would happen to their kids so they'd get back in church, to their own children. Because those kids need to be in church, and they're flipping their nose at God, so we're praying something bad and terrible will happen in their lives and push them back to God. How about just praying they'll be drawn back to God? How about just praying love and joy and attraction rather than reaction? But anyway, just be mindful of our prayer. So she says, go to the flock, give me two kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Verse 10, thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and he may bless thee before his death. The blessing that he wants to pray for Esau. And yet, her desire is not that it be for Esau, but that it be for Jacob. And Jacob says in verse 11, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. There's no way he's going to confuse the two of us. I mean, that dude is hairy. And verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. By the way, what was he going to be doing? Deceiving. He says, Mama, what if I get caught? I will seem as a deceiver. Well, that's what you are. That's what you're doing. His mother says, verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So, is that possible? Is that possible for her to take his curse if it were to go that way? No. But she's convinced him, just do what I tell you to do. And if anything bad happens, I'll take the blame. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So he went and fetched the kid, brought it to his mother. She made savory meat, as his father loves. Verse 15, she took a goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her son. She put skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And how many of you sat around after you read that when you were studying for Sunday school and preparing and thought, how did she do that? I mean, I took some time to kind of figure that out. I think I could make some now. I've thought about it so much. But put it around his neck and put it on his hands. And of course, he's clothed up to that point, is the supposition. And yet, she had a plan. Her deception was well thought out. She gave the savory meat, verse 17, and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. The lie continues. Now he's completely invested, isn't he? Completely invested in this lie. Thy firstborn I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now, if you'll look in verse number 1, it says he was old and his eyes were dim. How many of you can tell the difference between your children by their voice? I think it'd be pretty easy between Erica and Shane, but sometimes it's hard. But they're grown. These are grown. And Isaac knows this is not right. Something's wrong. And he says in verse number 20, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Did y'all see this? because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Yeah. And how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many times have we seen somebody blame God? Give God credit for their sin. It's God's fault. Well, God did it. She has pulled Jacob into this. He is completely invested now, no way out. And now it's God that did it. God made all this happen. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So he knows. He knows. And yet, how many of us have been convinced of a lie by, you know, look at all that's happened here. Well, number one, he asked for it. He only told one person what he wanted done. And so now here we are. And this person comes forward and says, that's me. I'm that guy. Okay. And he says, come near so I can tell if it's really you. Because he doesn't trust it. Something's wrong. Something's not adding up. Jacob went near, verse 22, and his father, and he felt him. And he said, it is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. His own senses deceived him. He did every test he could. He knew something wasn't right. He knew it didn't add up, but he was able to be convinced of a lie. We need to be very mindful, very cautious, and really trust God and trust the Holy Spirit, if you will, our gut. We need to trust that inner part of us, the inner man. When something doesn't seem right, we need to pay attention. We need to back up and pause. Well, he did all that. He tested, and finally he said, well, I guess I was wrong. So he blessed him. Verse 24. He said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. That's not helping, is it? His father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. So he got his sense of touch, been deceived. His sense of smell has been deceived. His eyes have already failed him, so he doesn't have the vision. The taste was the taste of the venison. I mean, how many of you can tell the difference between goat and deer? What? You don't? Oh, you're missing out. I remember the first time I ate goat was here at the church during a fellowship. Brother Cliff brought some goat meat. It wasn't bad, but every sense was failed. His hearing was the only one that told him something's not right. His hearing, only his hearing. That was the only clue that he had that this was not Esau. But the lie that Jacob told convinced him that he was wrong. Verse number 28, this begins the blessing. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. This is the same blessing that God gave to Abraham. Now it's gone to Isaac. Now it goes to Jacob. Verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And you know, again, here we are reading this, and we've already read through most of this chapter, and yet how long does it take you to hunt and actually get something? Okay, a while. And how long does it take you to go out into the field and grab two goats and bring them in and dress them and cook them and make? I mean, this is a long stretch. We're not talking about just in an hour's time. And yet, with all of that time frame, he leaves just as Esau comes in. The timing of it was so close. He almost got caught. In verse number 31, he also had made savory meat, brought it to his father, said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." Don't you know, boy, he was looking forward to that day. Don't you know he'd been out there hunting, thinking about it? I'm going to get that blessing from my father. And it is, number one, it's culturally and traditionally, and it's all in order. And this is my day, my crowning day. This is the day when I become somebody. Verse 32, Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Esau trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Why? Because words matter. What we say can't be taken back, right? You said it. You can't take it back once you said it. "Well, I didn't mean to say that." How many of you ever said something you didn't mean to say it? You thought it, but you didn't mean to say it. Can't be taken back. It's been said. It's been spoken. And Isaac says, "And he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, oh, my father." You see, here's the thing. Isaac already knew, didn't he? That one clue, out of all of his senses that betrayed him, he had that one sense, and he said, "It is the voice of Jacob, but it is the smell of Esau. It is the touch of Esau. It is the meat of Esau. But the ears told him, this is Jacob." And so Esau says, "But now I'm here." And Isaac says, "I knew better. I knew it was Jacob." Verse 35, "Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing." He said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Is that how you remember it? Not how I remember it. He sold it to him. Maybe he took advantage. No doubt he took advantage. But Esau had guilt in that. God, if there's anything we need to do, we need to accept responsibility for our part. Accept responsibility for our part. He said, it's the end of 36, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said, "Esau, I have made him thy Lord. All his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, father? Bless me, even me also, oh, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You remember, we read this in the New Testament in Hebrews where it says that Esau repented bitterly with tears but couldn't find a way back. And unfortunately, that's the case. Sometimes when we lose something, it's just gone. Sometimes when we fail, we can never regain that respect or that trust. You say, "Well, we can get along, but I can't trust him anymore." And Esau's that. I mean, he wanted that back, and as much as there's no way he could get back where he was. And sin will do that every time. Every sin sets us off course. Every sin keeps us further and further from God's goal for our lives. God has a plan. But every time we get off course, it delays. And you know, at some point, we're going to run out of time. What if we'd have been able to utilize all of our time and do all that we were supposed to do for God? Where would we be? So we've got to stay on that track. I will never get back to where I could have been had I never sinned. How many of you understand that? So as much as we can do now, from this day forward, from this moment, to do right, to do as much as we can for God, and still get a great distance into God's will and into God's purpose and accomplishing what God has put us here to do. If we sin again, which is likely, we're not going to reach that same point. It's just going to keep delaying and delaying and delaying. Now, I understand something. When I say we're not going to reach that point, I'm not talking about heaven. You know better than that. My sins are washed away. My name's written in the book of life, and I'm going to heaven. But God has a purpose and a plan. And every time we sin, we fall short of that plan and get further and further from reaching that goal. Excuse me. Verse number 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So here's the promise. The promise, Esau, is that you're going to succeed without him. You can be successful regardless of Jacob. That's where we have to get in our lives. We have to stop hitching our hopes to what somebody else can do. We've got to get out of that. We started off by saying, get your wills in order, you know, life insurance, burial plans, health directives, all of that. You need to have it in order. It needs to be, somebody needs to know where that is. But if somebody is waiting on you to die for their inheritance so that they can be well off, they need to get their sights right again. And the same thing for, if we're expecting, well, I'll be successful when so-and-so dies and leaves me that money. If that's our hope, we need to get our hopes right. That is no way to live. Isaac says to Esau, look, Jacob got what I got, but you can do just as well on your own. Go do it. Go be successful. And there will come a day when thou shalt have dominion. You're going to look at your life and you're going to have so much, you'll say, who cares what Jacob's got? That's the goal. Be successful on your own. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Is that going to get him what he wants? Is that going to bring success to his life if he kills his brother? So what is this? What is that? Somebody classify that. How many psychiatrists do we have in the room? Right? Somebody give me an analysis of that phrase. He's emotional, isn't he? He's bitter. He's emotional. He's reactive. He's not in his right mind. And sometimes when we're, by the way, how many of you have been hurt? He's hurt. He's been betrayed. And so he wants justice. He wants vengeance. Guys, we got to let that stuff cool down. By the way, he goes, you know, Rebecca hears this too. She's an eavesdropper, isn't she? You see her in there? Listen to what's going on. She hears the words. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. He's finding hope in desiring to kill you. Verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Well, you're the one got me into this, Mom. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Tarry with him a few days. A few days. Now, does she think it just a few days will take care of this? Just a few days, it'll all be over. How many of y'all had hard feelings for more than a few days in your life? Been mad at somebody? You know, I'll tell you what, there are some people that have hurt me and angered me, and as long as I don't think about them, I'm fine. But if I even see their name, my blood boils. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't be that way. I know. I pray about it. I really try not to. But they're just so hurtful. And especially, there have been a few, I can count three in my life, in all of almost 30 years of ministry, three who what made my blood boil is their attack on the church. And as long as I don't think about them or read their name or have any communication with them, I'm fine. But the moment that it comes, well, I just go there. Now, I've never tried to act out, never tried to be vengeful, but this is real. This is something we deal with. When something impacts us so greatly, it's hard to get over. Even as much as we pray for them and want the best for them. It's not just a few days. It doesn't just fade that quickly. He has been robbed of his future. And it doesn't just pass. But she says, just a few days. Verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he'll forget what thou hast done to him, then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of both of you both in one day? So then Rebekah says to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now, y'all remember when we met Rebekah, we thought this is a great catch for Isaac. But now, in the end of his life, she's become pretty manipulative, hasn't she? She's already orchestrated this cheating. And now she goes, how many of y'all pictured her when she walked in there? Oh, I'm weary of my life. I mean, Isaac can't see it anyway, so how much drama she had to put into it, I don't know. But the voice and the drama, oh, thinking about these women around here. Oh, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Oh, boy. So Isaac called Jacob, chapter 28, blessed him, charged him, said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. He went to Padanaram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, he sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence. And that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padanaram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Malath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, sister Nebahoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So now Jacob's packed up. He's leaving. He's going a far country. Remember, we're in the south of Israel. We're traveling north all the way up to Syria, to Padanaram. And Jacob's on his journey. He stops. He's tired. He's weary. He lighted upon a certain place in verse 11, and he put stones for pillows. And he went to sleep, and he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder set up. Verse 12, the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So, how many of you have dreams like this? I don't mean this dream, but you have dreams. They're vivid dreams. They're spiritual dreams. They make you think about, you know, your position in life and what God is doing. And so he sees the messengers of God going back and forth to heaven. Okay? Now we know that that's what happens, right? We know there are messengers of God going back and forth. The Lord stood above it, verse 13, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and east and north and south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what is this? This is confirmation, isn't it? His father has blessed him. And now he has a dream, a vision. But in his sleep is a dream. And it's been confirmed. There's the Lord in heaven telling him, you're blessed. It's all yours. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So God says, count on it, it is going to happen. And Jacob awake, verse 16, out of his sleep, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, how can that be? Because Jacob is not a spiritual man. He understands the history. He understands right and wrong, but he's not very spiritual. He's not sensing the presence of God. He walks into that place, he's tired, he lays down. And the same thing happens in our lives. Guys, you can be religious and not be spiritual. You can know right and wrong and not be spiritual. God can be right there and you not even sense his presence. If we're not spiritual, we'll miss it. Remember Samson? So one of the greatest examples is that the Holy Ghost would come upon him and he would fight and he had that strength. And yet, in that last time, the Bible says the Lord had left him and he knew it not. The Spirit was gone from him and he knew it not. And we've got to be in prayer. We've got to be in that awareness of God. And yet Jacob is right there. He didn't even know God was there. He called the name of this place, verse 19, Bethel, which is the house of God. Verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So two things we see here. Number one, Jacob's goal was to come home. That was his desire, was to come home. But the other thing is that he says, well, I'm going to test God, and if God can do what I need him to do, then I'll worship him. He's still not committed. With all that he's seen, he's still not committed. And in life, we'll see people who will give God a test, who will give God a try, but our desire and our approach to people is not that they'll give God a try, but that they will surrender their lives and see what God will do. But Jacob said, well, I'll give him a try. If I get home and everything's fine, then I'll trust him. He'll be my God. And he set up a pillar, verse 22. Said, I've set a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all thou shalt give me, I'll surely give a tenth unto thee. Chapter 29. I love it. Y'all love this story. This is so awesome. The bell's already rung, so let's just run through it. Jacob is on his journey. He gets to the land of Haran, where, of course, the family is supposed to be, where he's supposed to find a wife. He gets there, he sees some shepherds. He says, hey, guys, do y'all know Laban? They say, oh, yeah, we know Laban. In fact, that's his daughter. She's coming with the sheep. And he says, well, why don't y'all go ahead and water the sheep? And they say, well, it's not time yet. We're waiting for everybody to get here. So Rachel's coming up. The water, the stone is in front of the well. And they roll the stone away. The water comes out, and then the sheep can drink. Rachel gets there, and boy, as soon as he sees her, he's in love. Y'all ever had love at first sight? Husbands say, absolutely. Point at the one next to you. Love at first sight. Boy, he is so happy. In fact, in verse number 11, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, if you hadn't done that in a while, today would be a good day to do that, guys. Not Rachel, your wife. Okay. Oh, boy, he was so happy. And so it came to pass, and the family finds out. He ends up going home. And it says in verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, I don't know what that means in your mind. I don't know what it meant in that culture. But there was an obvious difference between the two girls. And Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban said, well, it's better that you should marry her than that she marry some stranger, not in our family. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, verse 20, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. I mean, he just was smitten. He loved her. And he'd work every day, and if he'd get tired, he said, no, I got to work harder because I'm going to marry Rachel. And he just kept going and kept going and kept going. And finally, it's up. Time's up, and he goes to Laban. He says, hey, today's that day. He says, okay, let's have a feast. Everybody, come on. We're going to have a wedding. And boy, they throw a wedding. Now, you think it's bad that we can't recognize each other in masks now? Don't you know she had a mask on when he got in the tent that night? Because it was Leah. It wasn't Rachel in that tent. Now, here's the thing. What do we call that? What's that? Deception. What do we call that? Reaping what you've sown. Because he wouldn't be there had he not been caught up in that lie at home. And don't you know that he didn't feel like he deserved that, but that was poetic justice is what happened there. It happened, he goes, but here's the thing. He didn't realize it was Leah that night. He woke up the next morning and looked over. And I know this is not very spiritual, but how many of y'all ever heard that song about a waitress? She was missing her front tooth. Y'all ever heard that country song? I wonder where that came from right here. He woke up the next morning. He had married the wrong woman. And he went to his uncle. Verse number 25. It came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. He said to Laban, what is this thou hast done to me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Which, you know, you've cheated me. You tricked me. And Laban says, well, come on, tradition says the older one has to get married first. But I tell you what I'll do. Give me 7 more years and you can have this one. And guess what he did? He served another 7 years. And he married Rachel. And verse 30, he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, we talked about at the beginning that we shouldn't love one sibling or one offspring child more than we do the others. And I just encourage you that if you have two wives, you shouldn't love them differently either. Somebody's going to get offended by that. Oh, well. Hey, guys, let me tell you something. A sense of humor will take you a long way. And being bitter and criticizing everything somebody says is not going to get you anywhere. Let's take a break.